And welcome back. It is Monday, March the 15th, 2021. It is 7 a.m. and boy, is it dark outside. Yeah, we got that time change thing going on where we got to get back to regular. Oh, it looks like my computer was lagging a little bit. Again, good morning, everybody. If that part got cut off, good to be with y'all this morning, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. I don't know when you are joining us. Maybe you will be with us live this morning right now, or maybe you are with us sometime later today or this week or this month, or this year or this millennium. I don't know. I hope that the Lord does not tarry so long. I really hope that he comes back and comes back quickly. A lot of stuff going on out there, and I don't say this out of despair or anything like that. I just say that with the tone of, well, with the realization that y'all, there's a lot of wrong things in the world. I don't have to tell you that, but understand this. There is nothing wrong that Jesus returning will not make right, okay? So I hope that you are praying to that end, and I hope that the Lord will answer our prayers and that he will return. But while we wait, ours is the task, not only task, but the privilege to be faithful. But in order to do that, and in order to proceed forward as we ought to proceed forward, really and truly, we ought to proceed forward with a proper understanding of what we're really working with. You know, when you face a scenario that you've got to deal with, the worst thing to not know is what you don't know. I'll say that again. The worst thing to not know is what you don't know, because when you don't know what you don't know, that puts you on the spot of ultimate ignorance. Now, apply that to the human situation. Who are we really? What is this world really like that you and I are living in? We're given all sorts of commands in God's Word to carry the gospel to the world. We're given commands to interact with other human beings. We're given commands about how we are to respond to God. But who are we? What is the state of mankind? Apart from Christ, naturally speaking, who really are we? These questions are of vast importance, okay? We've got to know who we are. I mentioned this last week in my service, or in the Sunday morning service. I said, whether it's my favorite ancient philosopher, Aristotle, that said, know thyself, or my favorite modern theologian, Inspector Harry Callahan of the San Francisco Police Department. You might know him as Dirty Harry, who said, a man's got to know his limitations. It all comes down to the same thing. We need to know who we are. Because in knowing who we are, we know our natural state. We know the tendencies that we have. And then, as a result of really knowing our tendencies and knowing the tendencies of other people, that's how we will know how to interact with others, how to interact with ourselves, what challenges we face that need to be overcome, and how we need to approach our relationship with God. And the reason I say all of that this morning is because of where we come to. What we've been doing so far, well, pretty much since chapter 2 here, is that Paul has been making a case. Really not chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 18. Paul is making a case for, number one, why God is pouring out his wrath on the world. And the answer is that we rejected him. In total, folks have rejected God. There are different manifestations of this. But as Paul described these things, he went on to describe the human condition of Jew versus Gentile. He's talked about the advantage of the Jew, right, and in receiving the law, in privilege and responsibility. Yet at the same time, we have to ask the question, okay, so what? The Jews got the law. They received the Old Testament. Are they better off than Gentiles? Or are we all in this problem together? Do we all face the same mess? Well, that's the conclusion of the argument that he will start today. As we're going to read in just a minute, verse 9, where we are, Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9, he will ask the question, what shall we conclude then? You know, realize in this written argument, when somebody says, what shall we conclude then? What he's really coming to is the head. He said, all right, all the stuff we've talked about, What does it mean? And that's what we come to today. So I'm glad that everybody is here. I see Beth, good morning. And there is Christine and Monica, good morning to you all. Running a little low this morning than our usual crowd. Maybe be a lot of different reasons, or it could be that my computer is off. It might have something to do with the time change. I don't know. But I hope that folks get here. Nevertheless, I believe this is devotional number 201. I believe that Wednesday, before I got out of town, was the 200th daily devotional. And so I'm glad to have had this time with y'all, and I appreciate y'all coming out. And whether you're tuning in to Facebook Live or Sermon Audio, I'm glad that you are here. All right, so let's roll. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9, he's bringing the argument to a head, and Paul asks, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Pause. Who's the we? Okay, remember, it's kind of like a therefore. When you start reading a Bible passage and you see a therefore, you need to stop and ask what the therefore is there for, okay? As it relates to this, who are these people that he's talking about? When he says, what shall we conclude then? Who is the we there? Very simply, the we there is anybody that has been following along in this argument with Paul. This is a universal appeal. He isn't writing this just for Gentiles. He isn't writing this just for Jews. He is writing this for anyone that has been reading along and going through this argument process with him. And by the way, when I use the term argument, I don't mean like a fight. I mean using that in a judicial sense, right? An argument that is being laid out in a logical, philosophical sense. So that's the first one. What shall we conclude? The we is everybody, humankind, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. What shall we conclude about life? Let me ask you something. Have you ever heard of a bigger question than that? How much of the world around us is asking that very question? You see the things going on. Crazy stuff, y'all. There used to be this appeal that the slippery slope argument was not a valid argument. That the idea that, you know what a slippery slope argument is, that if you do this one thing, then that means you're saying this other thing is okay. And then if you say that that's okay, then people will conclude that this other thing is okay. And then before you know it, you slid all the way down to the bottom of the metaphorical hill. Okay? For a long time, people said that's not a valid form of argument. The slippery slope is not valid. May I introduce you to 2021, if you still maintain that? You know, we went very, very quickly from people should have the same legal rights to it doesn't matter what bathroom you use. We went very quickly from you shouldn't say unkind things to people to Dr. Seuss books being canceled. Okay. I mean, that's the trend that we're on. And people might look at the world and say, what is going on? But really, that's very similar to saying, what shall we conclude? What in the world's going on? What is the state of the world in which we live? So that's how he starts here. Okay. And then he switches and he says, are we any better? Who is the we that he is referring to? To understand that, you've got to go back to the previous section. I'm not going to read it again. But realize what he's just been talking about is ethnic Jews, those who have received the law, those who were given the prophets. And this is confusing here because he asks, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. Now, how does this match up with what Paul has previously said? Because if you recall from the last time we were together, verse 3 says, chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. Yet then you drop down to verse 9 and it says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. Which one is it? Is there an advantage in being a Jew, or is there not an advantage in being a Jew? He continues by saying, we have already made the charge, and this is the key, that Jews and Gentiles are alike under sin. And this is the conflict, okay? In verse 1, Paul brings up this subject of the Jew versus the Gentile, and he talks about how the Jew has been given the law, how the Jews were sent the prophets, Jews were given the sign of circumcision that denotes membership in the covenant of God. And he says, is there an advantage? He concludes, much in every way. But you drop down to here, and he asks, is there any advantage? It's the same statement. Are we any better off being a Jew? And he says, no, not at all. And the way that we reconcile these two things, it's not as if Paul has come to a fuller understanding of things. It's not as if Paul is arguing with himself. We need to look at this in terms of advantage. All right? What does he mean by advantage in verse 1 versus what he says here in verse 9? And y'all, it comes down to this. In terms of advantage, there is an advantage at this time, especially in being a Jew. The advantage is that you did receive the law. You did receive the prophets. You did receive covenant membership and the sign of circumcision. So there is an advantage in responsibility and in privilege. But there is no advantage in terms of favoritism. And while at the start of chapter 3, he's referring to privilege and responsibility that the Jews have, the privilege to have received these things, the responsibility to live in light of the law. When we drop down to verse 9, he shifts gears, and he's not talking about privilege. He's not talking about responsibility. Instead, he is talking about standing before God. And when it comes to standing before God, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, if you're black or white or red or yellow, if you are male or female, young, old, y'all, there is no favoritism with God. Because there can't be any favoritism with God. There are no degrees to holiness. Remember this human condition that we face. There's no degrees to holiness. Holiness is like death and pregnancy. You know, these commercials for the early pregnancy test, right? Find out if you're just a little bit pregnant. Just a little bit. Y'all, there's just this thing as a little bit pregnant. You either are or you aren't. Just like dead. There's no such thing as being mostly dead. You know, you think of Billy Crystal's character, Max, in The Princess Bride. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's fine. But you need to improve your 80s movie knowledge. But nevertheless, there's no such thing as being a little bit dead. You're either dead or you're not dead. There is no in-between here, okay? When it comes to holiness, you either are holy and can be with God, or you are not holy and you cannot be with God. That's why it doesn't matter. What he's saying here, is there any advantage? No, there's no advantage because with God there's no favoritism. You either have right standing with God because you're holy or you don't have right standing with God because you are unholy. There is no in between. And the reason there's no in between is because of who we are. And y'all, what I'm about to read here, it's not popular. What I'm about to read goes against the grain, okay? Everything from the popular concept that children are born innocent, you know, it's this tabula rasa, this blank slate idea that children are the product of nurture, right? That all children are born innocent and we grow into who we are because of the environment around us, which is trash. If you have that viewpoint, then spend some time around children and you'll find out that nobody teaches children to say mine or no or those kind of things. Nobody has to teach them how to do that. It comes real natural, y'all. It's the manifestation of who we are. And the reason that Paul concludes that nobody has any advantage over anybody else when it comes to standing before God is because of our natural state apart from Christ. When you are born, this is who you are apart from Christ. And if you don't know him today, right now, if you know that you do not know Jesus Christ, if you are not trusting in him alone for your salvation, what we're about to read is all about who you are. But the thing is this, those of us who are trusting in Jesus Christ, this is also who we are apart from him. This is why the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is good news. Because you want to know who you and I really are in and of ourselves? First off, we've seen from verse 9, Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. But what does that mean? Verse 10, I'm going to read it here. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You want to know who we really are? The nature of humankind? It's these verses right here. Romans 3, 10 through 18. Realize what Paul has done here. If you have a study Bible, you might see all sorts of little notes and numbers and letters after that. That's because what Paul has done here is he's done the rabbi thing. You know, one of the ways that the rabbis would teach is that they would string together Bible verses, references from the Old Testament. They would string them together like pearls and present them to the people that were listening. God has done this for us through Paul right here, because that first verse, there is no one righteous, not even one. And then to verse 11, there's no one who seeks God. Paul didn't come up with that. That's from Ecclesiastes 7:20. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That comes from Psalm 14, 1 through 3, and Psalm 53, 1 through 3. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. Again, Paul didn't write that. That's from Psalm 5, 9. The poison of vipers is on their lips. That's from Psalm 140, verse 3. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. That's from Psalm 10, verse 7. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. That's from Isaiah 59:7 and following, and from Proverbs 1:16. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's from Psalm 36:1. Do you see what Paul has done here? What God has done through Paul? We have just received in this short, this is why I love Romans. Man, it's a powerhouse. Oh, it is so packed. So much truth is revealed in such a small spot, because you have a systematic theology of the human condition all presented here from all over the Old Testament. All the teachings of the Old Testament, it's wrapped up in these few verses. And you know what it points to? In a phrase, it points to the nature of sin. Who are we really? Apart from Jesus, we are under the bondage of sin. As we will continue, Paul will point this out more and more. He talks about sin as if it is this cruel taskmaster that it is pressing down on all of us. And he does that because it's true. Y'all think about this. I love John Stott on this stuff. He has a great commentary on Romans. And as he refers to verses 10 through 18, he talks about the nature of sin, the ungodliness of sin. That's the first feature of this. Talking about feet being swift to shed blood, throats that are open graves, tongues that practice deceit, turning away from God, nobody doing good. Now, let me be clear. It's not that good things don't happen, but y'all realize the only good things that happen in this world, they're a result of God's restraining grace, number one, or number two, they're the result of the Lord preparing those good works in advance for his people to do. That's what we learn in Ephesians 2. Nobody gets credit for the good works that they do, because in and of ourselves, this is who we are. There is an ungodliness to this, but also there is a pervasiveness to this. That's what Stott goes on to say. Three main features. Number one, the ungodliness of our sinful nature. The things that we do. The pervasiveness of our sinful nature. Y'all, remember that sin is not just what you do. Sin is what you leave undone. I love Calvin and his teaching on this, and those that have described Calvin's teachings on this point to the fact that we are totally depraved. It doesn't mean that we are utterly depraved. It doesn't mean that the only thing we ever do is sin. But y'all, in the core of who we are, this gets back to what we talked about previously. Do we sin because we're sinners, or are we sinners because we sin? Again, do we sin because we're sinners, or are we sinners because we sin? There is a difference. The reality is that we are sinners, that we sin because we are sinners. The sin that we commit, the things that we don't do that we ought to do, the inclinations of our mind and of our heart, y'all, they are rooted in the fact that we are born sinners, that we have inherited this nature from our first father, Adam. That's why we needed a second Adam, Jesus, to come and fulfill the requirements of the law so that his righteousness could be placed on our account. So there's an ungodliness to sin that Paul brings out here. There's a pervasiveness of sin here, and there is a universality of sin. You know, when he says in verse 1 that Jews have an advantage, again, they do because of receiving the law, because of the prophets, because of the sign of circumcision. Their advantage is one, again, of privilege to have these things, of responsibility to follow these things. But when it comes to who we are, when it comes to sin, everybody's the same. And that means that everybody needs Jesus the same. Doesn't matter who you are. We are all poor sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And Paul continues from here in verse 19. He says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." What this really comes down to is this, y'all. We are all under the requirements of the law in the same way that we are all born into sin. Whether you have received the law, whether you know all of the law or not, it doesn't matter. If you are guilty of breaking the law, you are guilty of breaking the law. Because remember, God's law is not arbitrary. God's law flows out of who he is. And the question is not one of severity. You and I can sit around and we can compare which one is the worst sinner all day long. Usually it's not a competition to see who's the worst sinner. It's the competition to see who's the better sinner. Well, so what? You haven't done what I've done. I haven't done what you've done. Y'all, this is like comparing gunshots and stab wounds. Hey, listen, I'm better than you because you shot 30 people. And then you might say, well, yeah, but you stabbed 30 people. How's that any better? Both will kill you. Y'all, that's the nature that we face. That's the predicament that we face. And what Paul is saying here is, in light of everything that he's been arguing, we're all in the same boat. And it's sinking. And this is why we all need Jesus. Now, we will continue with this. We're out of time for today. It's already 7:24. Sorry about that. We're going to continue this tomorrow because Paul gives us the answer to these things. But as it is today, I'm so delighted to tell you that we're going to continue with verse 24 or 23 tomorrow. before the time being. Again, whether it's Aristotle that says to know thyself or Harry Callahan that says a man's got to know his limitations, if you don't realize that this is who you really are apart from Jesus, then wake up. You're no different than me, and we're no different than anybody else on earth. We are in desperate need. If you have found that need met in Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that can meet it, then take this Monday and praise God for his mercy and grace. And also let that be your motivation to share the truth of Jesus Christ with others, because that's what Paul's going to talk about next. But if you don't know him, turn to him. Do not wait. Let me close this in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you so much that your word pulls no punches, but instead tells us who we are. That apart from you, we're just lost. We're lost, we're blind, we're naked, our hearts are not those of flesh, but instead they're stone. We don't even know that we're lost. Yet with you, we are found. We are whole. We are complete. Thank you for being honest with us, Father, and thank you for not destroying the human race altogether. You're right. We deserve it. But instead, you love us. You loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son, that in him there is a righteousness apart from the law. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and for your love. And in that mercy and love, for those of us that know you, prompt us to share that love with others. And for those who do not, please get hold of them and draw them to yourself. I pray these and all things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time with me this morning. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. I see that Kim and Denise have joined us. Good morning. If I can do anything for anybody, let me know. But otherwise, we will see you tomorrow morning.